And what we're in the midst of looking at on Wednesday night, not dealing into the deep realm of a great number of things, but things that deal with the future or things that deal with the past. What we're dealing with right now is the interrelationship between people and how Christians will sin and fail each other, and what do we do, how are we supposed to be in regard to one another, and then what happens when it doesn't work. In other words, when another Christian does sin and hurt us, or fail in some way, even if it isn't a sin, but fails in some way. And what we're looking at then is the interaction. And we start with this whole understanding of it. Let's spend a few moments in prayer and orient ourselves to so that we can see these things in the spiritual realm. This is so important in our lives. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Father, we pray that your Spirit will give us the insight, illuminate for us, Heavenly Father, the interrelationship of Christians and the understanding of how that affects the spiritual warfare in which we find ourselves. So nice, Heavenly Father, to claim the things that we believe, but then when it comes down to practice, comes down to moment by moment living, how do these things come into existence, into our lives, and what do we look like? Not what we would like to look like or what we proclaim, but what actually we look like in the spiritual warfare. That we might see these things, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We could start off with the interaction of the Godhead, but I think that gets to where they're so one. So we start in with an understanding of the interaction of God and his creation, and namely start off with God and the highest of his creation, which would be Lucifer. And then we get into the relationship then of man and God and man and Satan. And then we go to the next level. Actually, it should be coming upward, but go to the next level, and that is the Christian. And that is the person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their relationship with God, their relationship with Lucifer, the enemy. But where we are now is the interrelationship of Christians. In other words, a believer in regard to another believer. Now, there is the relationship of the believer and the unbeliever. But what we're dealing with right now is the interrelationship. And this is where a great deal of what you claim and what really is comes into fruition. And this really gets down to our interrelationship of the most intimate, of a husband and wife, a family, and then we go to other areas of social or friendship, the local assembly, the local church, work, and all these kinds of things. And There's the deal, of course, the way that we will act toward one another, and that is minus sin. But then what happens when a believer does sin and does hurt us intentionally, unintentionally, with agreement, whatever it may be, then what goes on as far as the realm of what the angels and what God is going to see and what God wants? Now, what we're looking at is something that I hold before I'm through. I just overweigh you. In other words, I want you to just be burdened down with the number of times this expression is in the Bible. And that expression is one, another. In other words, a believer toward a believer. And people, when I go through this, I'm going to occasionally point out what is not here. Because when I show you all the one another's in the Bible, in the New Testament, and how we are to be with one another, and it just weighs you down, and I hope it does, but what we're going to notice, what is not there. Judging one another is not there. Straightening each other out. All these kinds of things that most Christians want to deal with one another won't find. But what we are going to find is something that is just going to be awesome. Now, we started this last Wednesday night, and the first one that we have seen is spiritual love. We are to love one another. Over and over and over, we have that. And we saw four or five principles of multitude of verses under each one. First of all, to love one another is the new commandment. And this was given us in John 15:12, John 15:17, 1 John 3:23, 2 John 1:5, 1 John 3:11. Then we saw a second principle. If we love one another, and that's what's in the phrase, we fulfill the law. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The third principle related to love, loving one another is a command and goal and a result of the Spirit-filled life. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, 1 Peter 2:22, multitude. Fourth principle, when we love one another, we belong to Jesus Christ. We demonstrate that we belong to Him. 1 John 4:7-12, where this whole thing comes through in loving one another. Let's see, like verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So there is the love toward one another. Now, I know I did one or two more before we had to close last week, and I went home and spent probably, you know, a great amount of time in trying to do some classifying and cataloging, because I really was going by the way they came up in the computer or different ways. And what I've learned to do now with you is if you can some way draw a square around what you dealt with after spiritual love last week. Because what I want to do now is I've come up with another way I want to go through these. So one is to love one another. And so we're going to look at some more of these. And some of them are weightier, heavier, weightier. In other words, more references maybe. The impact will be greater. But I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not going to try to go through and classify according to which is more important. What I want to do is take these up by books. But what I want to show you is, and have you kind of register in your mind as you go through all of these, if you do love, you will do all of these. But the Holy Spirit has made it clear so that we have no doubt on the leading of the Holy Spirit in dealing with one another. So let's go through this as according to books and not so much as in order of which is heavier or more important. And we're going to start out with the book of Galatians. And the reason I decided to start with the book of Galatians is because it was the first book written by Paul, maybe even the first book written of the New Testament, dealing with the church. And it's a primer of the spiritual life. It's a primer of the Christian life. It lays all the foundation down. So the second one now, so we'll just start, we'll put point two here, and we'll take up the second classification of these. And the second one is, we are to serve one another. We are to serve one another. All right, let's open the text, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Goes through some personal things in the first couple of chapters, gets into the spirit-filled life in chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 5 starts getting into the specifics of it, how it comes about, and that's where we come into this phrase, in the spirit-filled life discussion, in the context of that. We are to serve one another. Now, I have it nicely laid out for you, but I want to tell you, right just into talking with you, serving one another is just like loving one another in its practice in the Christian church. If I don't like it, and if I don't want to, I'll change the definition and the ideal of what it means to serve. This is the problem with a lot of these things. is that, okay, I know, you know, spiritual love and all that, but you really got to earn your love for me. And that's the way most Christians live. Otherwise, I go to something that I'll cover up in a symbolic like tough love or impersonal love or something, some human psychological term, so I don't have to really do what the Bible directs me to do or the spirit of the text is. And the same thing is done with serving one another. Well, it doesn't really mean that if you've mistreated me. It doesn't really mean that I have to be this. It doesn't. Well, what does it mean then? Well, it means that if it fits my schedule and if you earn it, then I'll serve you. You know, or just kind of be what I want. People, that isn't what we're going to see in the text. In the, especially in the various contexts of these things. It's going to be when I really don't want to serve the other person. And what serve means? Serve means to their benefit. I'll give you and I got it in my notes, but just so you'll have a classic example of what it means to serve one another, is Jesus Christ down on the floor washing the disciples' feet when they were acting the way they were on the night of the Passover. You got a classic example of what it means to serve one another when they don't deserve it. So just kind of bear that in mind. All right, let's get to work. Look at Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, so we're dealing with believers, spiritual freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh to serve yourself, but through love, spiritual love, serve one another. Not judge, not control one another, but love one another, and now we add to that, serve one another. All right, let's kind of go through it real quickly. We are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called by that gospel into freedom. Freedom from the law. Freedom from the power of Satan. And freedom from the power of the sin nature. So we are brought into an atmosphere of spiritual freedom. So the spirit-filled life is a life of freedom. And this is why it's so difficult if we want to try to control somebody else's life. Because the spirit-filled life is you have your individual life and the spirit leading you. Somebody else's spirit is leading them. And that's why Jesus Christ said, it's good if I leave, because until I leave and depart and go to heaven, I can't send to you your own personal advocate, your own personal spirit to guide you and be with you. And otherwise, if you get the idea, if Jesus Christ is here, we all want to follow him. If he eats somewhere, we all want to eat there. He goes here, we all want to go there. We all want to spend the night where he's going. And that's ridiculous. You can start thinking how humorous that's going to be. So he's gone, and now we have the Spirit, and we can all live our individual lives of freedom. What are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to serve one another. You know, you hear everybody, oh, you're supposed to be pure. You're supposed to be righteous. Now, let's stay with the text. We're to serve one another. This is very clear in the Scripture of what we are to do. We are to serve one another. Now, the Greek word comes from the basic root doulos, which is the word slave or servant. And what I did in spending some time is just bring up this into some points, but let me give you some points here so that we can think our way through this clearly. One, point one, the principle. We are to serve one another. That's got to be our attitude. We are here to serve one another, not myself, not my interest. Isn't it why Christ came? Remember what we're dealing with by way of introduction was that proverbial question that just goes kind of hovers over all mankind, even you and me personally. Am I my brother's keeper? Shouted out by King. Answered by Jesus Christ. Yes. And Jesus Christ came to be our keeper. And if we are going to love as he loved, live as he lived, in people, yes, we are our brother's keeper. But so often, we get so tied up with me and what I want, how I want things to be, what I want for me. And we've got a little area for Christians, a little area for work, a little area for family, but serving one another is fundamental to the work and person of Jesus Christ himself. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We're looking at the concept of one another in Scripture. We've already looked at love one another. Now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we are to serve one another. So point one introduces the concept to serve one another, fundamental in the Christian life. Second point, now, very important. We have it. Serve one another. Okay, what is the obedience that God is looking for in this command to serve one another? What is the obedience that he's looking for? Well, that doesn't take much brains. The obedience he's looking for is to serve one another. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. What is the obedience that God is looking for when he gives us this kind of a statement? Faith. Our obedience is the obedience that is faith in the Holy Spirit. This is in the chapter dealing with the spirit life. Then there is an obedience. We studied this. There is an obedience that comes from that's referring back here, faith in the Holy Spirit, that faith. There is an obedience that will come from the faith in the Holy Spirit, and that obedience is serving one another. Am I walking in the Spirit? Well, I'm thinking good thoughts. I'm not sinning, so I must be. But one way you can find out if you're walking in the Spirit is this, serving one another. This is something the Spirit will guide us to do. And again, I want to point out, and we'll see it later, this isn't just anything you want it to be, and they don't earn this. Another believer doesn't earn your servitude. They get it because they are in the body of Christ, as we will see. So the obedience that God is really looking for here is the obedience that is faith. And then from that obedience will come the obedience, and that obedience will be to serve one another. And therefore, who's doing this? Who's doing this service? Who's doing this work? It's God the Holy Spirit. So therefore, who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? God. So in effect, when you serve another believer in the power of the Spirit, you are the tool of God the Holy Spirit, of God actually serving that other believer. So you will do this when you are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. He will lead you to serve one another. And you can look back over the day, over an hour, over your last confrontation, heated confrontation with a believer, when another believer hurt you, wronged you, let you down, and good times, bad times, did I really serve them? This is very close to the ideal of edifying. Love edifies. Did I serve them? All right, the third principle. Obedience of faith produces obedience of serving one another. And when we do this, we are serving the law of God, which is the law of love. I would like for you to write down and then turn with me to Romans 7:25. With the serve one another in mind, now look at Romans 7:25. Look at Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but with the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. The law of God is spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. Therefore, we are to love as Christ loved, we are to serve as Christ served. And how did Christ serve? He served by dying on the cross for us. That's how Jesus Christ actually served us. Point four. Very important. We are to serve one another. We are slaves, our servants of Jesus Christ, which means which comes about in its reality in our life, serving one another. Let me give you a principle. If you are a servant of the Lord, you are a servant of others. If you are a servant of the Lord, you are a servant of others. Whether they earn or deserve it doesn't matter. A wealthy home. The master has somebody come to his house. You are the servant, the butler. You open the door, and there stands a scoundrel whom you know has hurt your master. The guy that's paying you, in home you're now working. Are you going to take it upon yourself as a butler to slam the door in that man's face who's come to see the master without the master's permission? I don't think so. You wouldn't be there long. That's not your decision. That's not your decision. That's not my decision. I serve him. And because I serve him, I serve all those who belong to him. I don't have the right to choose whom I will serve or say, you've got to earn it. I'm a doulos. I'm a servant. Such be my thinking. I don't get to pick and choose whom I will serve. I'm serving the Lord. And because I'm serving the Lord, I serve all those who belong to him. So this becomes the principle upon which we wait. If we are servant of the Lord, we are servant of others. We are to love as he loves. We are to serve one another as he served. And this may often result, listen, this may often result in serving under conditions you don't think are right. It may result in your suffering. It may result in humiliating you in some way. It may result in you doing something you really don't want to do. But people, those aren't our choices. We are to serve one another. We may serve financially, or suffer financially. We may suffer in our time, even reputation. But our responsibility in Scripture, we don't have all this. The people like to do this, as I said, with love, with serving, with a lot of things. I pick and choose and kind of twist what Scripture's saying to fit my ideas. Can't do that and won't do that if we're truly led by God the Holy Spirit and not by circumstances. We like to make up our mind along the way. You don't get to under spiritual love. Now, what is this service? What is the service that we're to render? Well, again, it's like spiritual love. Serving like spiritual love is twisted. It can be what I want it to be, and I'll use nice little clever psychological words like tough love so that I don't really have to love as Christ loved and lay down my life for my enemy and forgive people that don't deserve to be forgiven, in my opinion. They don't deserve to be forgiven, even though Christ forgives. But I won't, and I will justify not doing it. I will justify not serving them. I will justify not being reconciled with them, and I'll go find some verses that will justify that. You can do that if you want to play games with what the Scripture is saying. Those kind of conditions aren't in there. And if we follow the way Christ loved and the way Christ served, you certainly can't defend it in any way. So, see, these things become whatever, so often, whatever we want it to be, so that it won't impose on me. And oftentimes, people have to earn our spiritual love. People have to earn our good service. See? What I really want to do is judge and hurt them and separate and all of this kind of stuff. No, that's not what spiritual love will do. So we have to get to stay with what this service is dealing with. Look in the context. Stay with context. Look back to Galatians 5. People, the context is not when everything is going hunky-dory. The context is when it's rough. In verse 12, would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. In other words, circumcise themselves. The people are just killing each other like the church today. The church today is literally just killing itself and killing each other. And we've got all of our standards on how we can separate over here, divide over there, judge them, do this, do that. The church is devouring itself. And everybody's so proud of themselves and they're in the food of the part that they're devouring. Just so proud. Yet it doesn't line up with what's going on in Scripture. Point five, this service will often be in the material world, but will have its impact in the spiritual. Now, what do I mean by that? We serve one another due to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it may serve them financially. It may be to serve them and, in consequence, give up my time. It may be a lot of different impositions on me, even to the point of my very life. But the whole impact of it, people, is spiritual. It's spiritual. Now, before I communicate on that and deal with it, let's go to point six. Serve one another. This service is always for their good, spiritually. Judging, maligning, and hurting is not for their good, not serving them. Serving them is to serve them for their help, to assist in them. If it's assisting and doing them good, bringing them back into the Spirit of their life, or helping them to walk in the Spirit of their life, or to live the Christ-like life. A perfect example, if you ever want to know what does it mean to serve one another, Jesus Christ, down on the floor, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all of these things that He is to be, and He's down on the floor, washing the feet of some of the most arrogant believers you'd ever want to meet. On the night of the Passover, very sacred night, even if they didn't know that there was a Passover lamb sitting before them, which they did. But even if they didn't know that, that was a very sacred meal. And they came in arrogant, arguing, dirty feet. I mean, they were worlds out of any claim close to spiritual. And what did He do? Well, I'm just going to leave this room, leave these bums, they don't deserve it. I'll go over and sit, bring Lazarus back from the dead and sit down and have my last Passover with Lazarus. I'd better bring somebody back from the dead who can appreciate it. I think I'll go find Mary. I think I'll go find somebody else. Go find the prostitute, anointing my feet. I'm going to find somebody who can appreciate me. Just let these bums sit up here in the room. They won't even miss me. Didn't do that. Well, I think I'll stand up and brace them. I think I'll give them a good lesson in Theology 101. Straighten them out right now. Didn't do that. Took off his coat, got down on the floor, put a robe on, put a rope around his waist, taking off his deity, taking off his position as deity, putting on the cloak of a servant, got down on the floor, and washed their dirty feet. That's what it means to serve one another. That's why we don't like it. That's why we want to twist its definition to fit my idea of what service means. Let me tell you what I'm saying here, people. To serve means that you may have to lower yourself. And most Christians are not about to do that. We like to talk about it. It makes a nice discussion, conversation. Might have to lower yourself. Oh, boy, I'm ready to do that. Until the circumstances are there, and somehow they don't fit your idea of what lowering yourself means. They don't deserve it. These disciples didn't deserve it. And you've got a lot of excuses. People, to serve one another, just get it in your mind. You may have to lower yourself. You may have to give up your right. You may have to give up your authority. I'm an authority. I'm the husband. I'm the boss. I'm the big shot. I'm the pastor. Those things don't enter when we serve one another. They don't even come into play. I get down on my feet, hands, wash my wife's feet. To bring her into a spiritual relationship with the Lord at this time and serve her in that way, whatever it'll take, I'll do it. The Spirit leads us. If we walk in the Spirit, He will lead. But I just want you to be aware. Don't get in your eye, don't get in your mind this service is a high position. This is something really great. It may cause you to lower yourself to serve one another, to become the position of a servant. You may have to serve those who have just hurt you. You may have to serve those, if you're walking in the Spirit, who just sinned against you. You may have to serve those who don't even deserve it. You may have to serve those who are way below your race or economic position. And on the surface, we'd like to say, oh, I would never let that interfere. But when it comes right down to it, you look back over and say, I didn't serve. And if I was honest with myself, it was like those who walked by. The man on the road that the Good Samaritan helped. Just don't want to lower myself. It may cost you some time. I'm just too busy. Just too busy. I mean, it's a call it a Dorothy story if you like. I don't care. Makes the point. But I forgot even where I read it. But some preacher, I think I read it in seminary, you know, get to church and passed up a car broken down and people, family there. And, well, I'd like to stop, but I've got to get to church. Until it hit him, wait a minute. That's what my church is about, is serving. Stopped the car and turned around and went back. And was late. But you reach the point where if I'm here to serve one another, do we lay out all these conditions? It'll intrude on my time. It'll intrude on my pocketbook. It'll intrude on my economic status. It'll intrude on my Puritan attitude of myself. I'm just too good to help that person. They're a sinner. They're no good. And I'm not going to serve them to get them back into the spirit-filled life, people. That's what we serve for. That's the context. So often, to edify and to bring others back into the spirit-filled life, we serve them in order to do that, to bring them to that point in their life. And again, we like to talk about it. We like to talk about serving one another. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel very Christian to talk about it. But when it comes down to practice, oftentimes we find ourselves, I don't have the time, or I prefer to judge, or get even with them, or just live and let live. All these kind of things that you don't find in Scripture. So I want to move on. I don't want to keep beating this drum, but I want you to realize this is what we're to do, to serve one another. Now, the seventh principle, why? Why do we serve one another? What's our purpose? And this helps us to kind of get a feel of what the service has to do. We serve one another, people, to win them. To win them. This is very close to the idea that we studied in 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. It edifies you. It edifies the other person by creating an environment that makes it easy for them to come back into the spirit-filled life, and then it edifies the relationship. Same thing we have here. To win them over. In context, I'm going to show you unbeliever, but in principle, even in regard to a born-again believer. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at this. See, what about this serving one another? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's begin at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, this is from the control of all men, I have made myself a slave servant, our word, to all. I have made myself a servant to all. Why? That I might win the more. That I might win them. See, so often in dealing with relationships, and so often this comes to be a great impact when we're dealing with husband, wife, family, local church, friends, sometimes even at work, this comes into a real play the closer, the more intimate we are with someone. And we're not so concerned about winning that person over to the Lord in the spirit, either as an unbeliever or in the spiritual life, than we are of my being right. I'm right in this argument. And my God, that's all that matters. I'm right. No, it isn't right. That isn't all that matters. Being right isn't the issue. I want to win them back over into the spiritual life, because if they will walk in the Spirit and I walk in the Spirit, then we will come together in like-mindedness and fulfill our role, our purpose, in whatever kind of relationship we are in. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, a servant of all. Why? That I might win them more. Verse 20, and to the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. Though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those, in verse 21, to those who are without the law, Gentiles, I will act like one without the law. If somebody follows Paul around, the Pharisees can really criticize Paul. Ah, Paul, when Paul's with that group, he acts like that. When Paul's with that group, he acts like that. When Paul's with that group, he acts like that. Paul knows so Paul. Oh, how wrong you are. Oh, how wrong you are. Jesus Christ came and spent most of his time with prostitutes, tax collectors. The spies went to Jericho. They went to prostitutes. Christ came to the church. So he says, wherever I am, I serve him. I serve him. But I might win them to Christ. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, spiritual life, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may, by means, save some, deliver some into salvation, believer or unbeliever. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now, here's a husband-wife relationship. The husband's obviously, by scripture, he's in authority. And so he stands on that with his, you know, I'm in authority. You do what I say. No, he takes a subservient attitude. If he can win her back over to the spiritual life, or she win him back over, or the family, or in a local assembly, whatever it takes. You have to deal with what is the thinking. And the thinking of God the Holy Spirit is that we all be reconciled with God. And I will serve in whatever servitude that takes that might bring that person back into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and therefore with Christ, and therefore with God the Father. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win, that is, win the prize. So we are to serve one another that we might win them over into grace, into faith, into spiritual life. Very close to that, I want to take up point 8. Why do we serve one another? Because we receive rewards for serving one another. You just had it in verse 24. You will receive rewards for serving one another. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. By the way, don't get too alarmed. All of these one another's will not take this much time. But this one is powerful. This is one of those weighty ones. All right? Believer is rewarded for serving one another. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 7. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to man. Verse 8. Now, so we are to serve one another in our servitude of the Lord. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So we are going to have a concept of rewards in eternity for serving one another. I've been working on giving, and we're going to do a little work on giving too. Look at Colossians 3 with me. Just turn over a couple of pages to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, we are servants of the Lord, rather than for men. Remember, when you serve one another, you're not serving them so much as you're serving the Lord. Knowing, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We serve Him. But if we're going to serve Him, we serve one another. The ninth principle, and the last one under serving one another, we are to serve one another, and this is powerful, because they are in Christ. Not because they earn it, not because they're righteous, not because they're sinless, not because they're pleasing us. We serve one another because they are in Christ. No other reason. They may be in sin, as the disciples were when he washed their dirty feet. Totally out of the plan, but he washed their feet. So look what we're dealing with. They may not earn or deserve this at all. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. Let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, they are believers. But let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. People, when you see another believer, when you see another person, what you're seeing, I told you the other day, these guys beginning to ask me questions in the gym. I was asked one, this was yesterday after the other guy left. Another one came up and we were talking, and we got involved in this very discussion in regard to, he wanted to know, this guy's little daughter had asked him, will we know each other in heaven, and he said yes, and so we started talking about, but he said he didn't know, so we talked about that, and told him yes, and then we started talking, and he said, but what about the wrong that we've done to each other and the sins, we'll remember all of that. I said, no, because, see, if you sin against a believer, what we have to realize is, it isn't that person that I will be with for eternity that did that to me. It's the old man that will be dropped at the resurrection. That will not be who I will be with for all eternity. You, the one I will be with, the new man, the one saved in Christ that I will be with for all eternity, cannot hurt me in any way, cannot wrong me in any way. So we get a clear understanding, people. We serve one another, and we serve one another because they belong to Jesus Christ, and I'm a servant of Christ. So it's like, if you take the prodigal son. Go back to that example a moment. If the prodigal son, let's say that the father was not standing out on the road. Picture beautiful grace, by the way, and long-suffering of love. But having said that, let's say that he wasn't there. And the servant opens the door, and he sees the son, the prodigal son, standing there. Knows that he's related to the father, but also knows what he's done to the father. You think he has it upon himself to shut the door and say, you no longer belong here? No, he's the master's son. It's not his position. There's a relationship. He may be standing and was standing at the door smelling like a pigsty. Smelling, stinking, probably looked horrible. Smelled horrible. Has nothing to do with the servant. Servant opens the door. This is the master's son. So every believer you meet that we are to serve one another, that another is a person in Jesus Christ for whom Christ died. It's got to start in this whole deal. I don't care who they are, what they've done. They belong to him. He died for them. And we're a servant. Not ostracized, judged, maltreated. Were to serve them, to bring them back, if at all possible, into the spirit-filled life. Okay, the third one. The third one is also from Galatians. Third one is also from Galatians. There are two from Galatians, where we have the one another, and the third one is also from Galatians. We are, and this is another heavy one, love one another is heavy, and therefore it's twisted and manipulated. This one's very heavy. It may cause you to humiliate yourself, humble yourself, all to serve somebody you don't want to. This has to go on and on and on. You think of yourself, you have the servant attitude. You're serving in a restaurant, and you have your standards, whatever they may be, right or wrong. You don't like certain type of people. They dress a certain way, act a certain way. But that has no condition as far as the restaurant's concerned. So they come in and sit down in your area. I'm not going to serve them. Or I'm going to serve them poorly. It's not your position. It's not my right to judge. I work for the restaurant. They've admitted these people to sit in their restaurant. I am to serve them with the same attitude that I would serve somebody that I'm more partial to. With the same diligence. Not throw the food down in front of them. Well, what do you want? All this kind of stuff. Got to have an attitude of a servant. Now, the third one. Father, we are 2, under the third one, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to bear one another's burdens. And this one is going to upset some of you. The contest you're not going to like. You're going to try to twist out of it. We are to serve, to bear one another's burdens. Again, tough. Tough in spiritual love, tough to serve. This one's going to be tough. To bear one another's burdens. This is going to make unbelievable demands in your life. Most Christians would rather bury one another than to bear one another. I'd rather bury you with your burden. Because I'll just tell you right up front so we can talk and you'll see my sarcasm. The burden here is dealing with the result of sin in context. And what most of us would rather do, I'd rather bury you with the burden of your sin. But that's not what Christ did. Did he do that to you? Does he bury you with the burden of your sin? No. He takes it upon himself. This is the way we are to be with each other, dear people. These things are powerful in Scripture and they're not talked about all that much. Just take a look now. We are to bear one another's burdens. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. First word. Hits you right in the face, brethren. So we're dealing with believers for whom Christ died. We're dealing with the interaction of born-again believers. Even. Ooh. That's powerful. Worst case scenario is what the Greek is setting up with that word even. See the word even in English? Worst case scenario. Even if a man, believer, is caught. I mean, this isn't somebody coming up and they say, they are caught. Caught what? Look what it says. Look at the text. In any trespass. Caught right in the act of sin. Any act. Doesn't say in certain acts. Any act. Your worst one. Immorality. Stealing from the church fund. No offense, Jim. Thank you. Right. Any offense and caught in it. Caught red-handed in the act. Hand in the cookie jar. Killing. Making pay. Well, let's see what it says. Brethren, if, worst case scenario, even if see what somebody wants to say, but you see, you don't understand. We caught him right in the act. That's why the word even is there. Worst case scenario. Even if a man is stuck, as a believer, caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. What is that? Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. God uses a believer who will trust him. God doesn't use a prepared believer and all that. God uses a believer who will trust him. That's the believer God will use. You who are spiritual, look at you to do. Judging? Throw the bum out? No. Restore such a one. People, if I could just get this into your soul, because it's over and over and over. If I put one word here of understanding God and creature, whichever way you want to look, the whole deal is restoration. This is the whole deal with God, from the fall out of the garden all the way through restoration. Sending the Son to the cross, giving us the Holy Spirit, making recovery from sin so easy, making salvation so easy for us. He made it that way. He's in the restoring business. That's what he wants. He's not in the scrapping business. He's in the salvaging business. That's the business he's in. So look what it says. Restore. Means to restore to the spirit-filled life. Set up an environment, create an environment where it is easy for them to wade right back into the spirit-filled life. So often we want to make them crawl. We want them to bleed. We want them to pay. It's not what you find in Scripture. Get them back in as soon as you can so they can get back to service, so your relationship with them, be it a marriage, be it work, be it friendship, church, whatever it is, can get right back to its purpose. That's the business God is in. Restore such a one. This is what we are to do. Restore them. Reconcile. Reconciliation, not condemnation. But restore them. Do all you can to bring them back. Scripture is so different from the way most Christians come down when they... Remember, we're talking about what Scripture says to do. But it's a little different when we say these things and have to put them into practice. We don't like putting them into practice. We love hearing it. Well, that's a great sermon. That's a great idea. And then it happens to you. Or you have to go down and wash the feet of somebody that stinks and it's just hurt you. Well, I'll rationalize my way out of this one. I'll find some verses where I don't have to. I'll find some verses where they're wrong and I don't have to serve. Where I don't have to treat in love. Where I don't have to bear their burden with them. So it becomes much to restore such a one. And look what it says. In a spirit of gentleness. What in the world does that mean? What does in a spirit of gentleness mean? Let me tell you what it means. We saw this with another word, edify. Here they are, carnal, out of the spirit-filled life. We'll just put here, even though the Holy Spirit's in them, there's a spirit-filled life for them. What we're going to do is create an environment that makes it so easy for them to get right back into the spirit-filled life. That's gentleness. What most Christians do, they make it very rough. They make it very rough for that other person. You know, parents will do this a lot of times. They make it rough for their children to do what's right. They so browbeat them, maybe not physically, maybe physically, with words or whatever. And even if the kid sees what's right, he's not going to do it. You've not left him any room of saving face because, well, he doesn't deserve any room. That's the, you know, legalist type of conversation. They've done wrong, boy. We ought not make it easy. You don't find that in Scripture. You find in Scripture, make it easy. Don't find in Scripture they need to crawl, hurt, bleed. Gentle. Edify. How do you edify? How does spiritual love edify? Spiritual love edifies you by keeping you in the spiritual life. Then it edifies the other believer by creating an environment that allows them to move back into the spirit-filled life easily, gently, saving faith, all these things, where they desire to get back. People, sometimes you can be right and so right that you make the other person so angry that even if you're right, they're not going to do what's right. And if you haven't ever been treated in that kind of way, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been around somebody who, yeah, what they're saying is right, and I know it's right, but boy, the way they're saying it, their arrogance and their self-righteousness and their this or their that, I'm just not going to do it. Well, they could have made it so easy. Well, it could have been done so quickly, so nicely, so gently, and everybody move on in the spirit of their life. But no, they didn't want to do that. That's what you have here. This is what spiritual love will do. It says, in gentleness. So this means to create an environment where there's not in a spirit of judging or condemning or hurting, but in a spirit of edifying, a spirit of bringing them back into the spirit of their life. Each one looking to yourself, lest you to be tempted. Tempted by your arrogant judgment and your self-righteousness. Now look at verse 2. Flow from that. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. All right, we just saw it called the law of God. Here we see it called now the law of Christ. It's the same law. It's the law of spiritual love. Bear one another. What is the Greek? The Greek word is bastazo. Bastazo carries the ideal of removal. Removal of something, to raise or to support, to lift, to bear, to carry, to take up, to bear or take away. Now, pay attention to what this means, that you just might have to take the burden upon yourself. In definition, it's on them. help them. You may have to take that burden and put it on yourself. Unfair? Now we'll talk about unfairness. You want to talk about unfair? We'll always go back to the cross. See if it still sounds right. I have to take on their burden of sin? You might have to. That's what it means. Love covers all sin. You may have to do that. That's unfair. It's not right. The cross of Christ. Was it fair? And was it right by the knowledge of the tree of good and evil? See, what we do so often, we use the tree of knowledge of good and evil to make our evaluations instead of the tree of life. If you use the tree of life, this all makes sense. If you use the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this doesn't make sense that I, innocent, and maybe even the hurt one in this deal, have to pick up the burden of somebody else and carry it. So this is what we're dealing with. You just might have to carry the burden yourself. And many Christians who claim love and claim to be in the Spirit don't want to come under someone else's burden. I have enough of my own. It's a favorite type of statement. I have enough problems of my own. But here is a Spirit-filled life, blatant. And how do we live the Christian life? We are to bear one another's burdens. Now, what are we to bear or take away? So we're to bear it. Bear it. Put it on ourselves. Then it says, one another's burden. Before I look at the Greek word for burden, I want you to look at the plural. I don't want you to miss that plural. Well, I helped you with this problem before. I helped you already once before with this problem, and now here you are with it again. Or here you are with another one. Show me where you can keep record. I always like Christians and say, everybody's entitled to one mistake. I don't find that. People, we're either entitled to no mistakes or we're entitled to 70 times 7. If you want to go by law, we're entitled to none. If you want to go by the law of God and the law of Christ, 70 times 7. I want you to note the plural. Because we get very upset with Christians who sin again and again and again and come to us with the same burden again and again. It's plural. Burdens. I didn't put it there. The Holy Spirit did. Now, we got the plural down. The word is baros. The ideal of the word baros, B-A-R-O-S, it may be put on a board. It wouldn't impress you. I wouldn't be able to draw anything out of the Greek word that way. Let me tell you what the word means. The word means going down, weighted down, a load. Weight in reference to pressure on someone's life, on someone's soul. They hurt. Therefore, there is a burden. There is a load. And it's used in various ways through the New Testament. Financial burden, laborious burden of work. But in Galatians 6 here, and we give it to you, right out of a lexicon. So this isn't my words. It refers to sinful conduct and its consequences resulting in sorrow, burden, and trouble to another believer's life. It refers to simple conduct and its consequences and resulting in sorrow, a burden, and trouble in the believer's life. So, we'll set aside that we're to help believers in life. This believer is in need of something. Well, we can set that aside. That, I hope, doesn't need to be defended. I only have $5, but this person needs it more than I do. So, therefore, we help them. Now we're talking even beyond that, something people don't like. We're talking about their burden is because of their sin. And in our knowledge of the tree of good and evil, they ought to pay for it. That's just the consequences of their sin, of self-induced misery. And they ought to bear it. Is that what you learned from the cross? Is that your thinking from the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Determine where your thinking comes from. And go back to the cross. Did you bear the burden of your sins? Or did somebody else take them and bear them for you? The people, our example of bearing another's burdens, is the cross of Christ. He gives us the example for all of His love and serving one another and now bearing one another's burdens. You want to follow in the footsteps of Christ? Not at the second advent, first advent, where He bore our burdens on the cross. Most Christians want to follow Christ in the second advent, where He's going to kick people and put the unrighteous under and baptism the fire and come with the sword and wailing and judging and all of that. No, sir! We're to follow Him in the first advent. We're to bear one another's burdens. And this cross is our picture. This cross is our example. He is our example of bearing with another person's sorrow and burden and troubled life that is a result of their misconduct of their sin. Their sin conduct is a burden in their life. It's a burden to walk in faith, to get up and keep walking in faith. It's a heavy load on them to walk in faith. And rather than judge them and condemn them and hurt them, you actually come along and assist them, making the burden and the trouble of their own sins as light as possible so that they will come back into the spiritual life. Love covers all sins because it sees the need. It sees the need. What did we see? Here's sin. Most people come to the sin and they want to stop right there and concentrate and deal with that. Spiritual love passes over the sin and sees the need. And will meet the need, whatever the need is. Whatever the need is to get this person back into the spirit of their life. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, people, this sounds so unreasonable. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this doesn't sound right. From the concept of logical thinking, judicial thinking of the tree of good and evil, they should pay for what they did. But from the tree of life, from the example of Jesus Christ, we don't do that. We go to that believer and we make their burden as light as we possibly can so that they can get up and move back into the spirit of their life and live their life to a servitude of Christ. As quickly as possible, as easily as possible. I often see this far more in family love than I do in spiritual love. I have seen more times in family love where a family member will help another family member who is an alcoholic, who has done a lot of horrible things, whatever it may be, a homosexual, and work with them and try to lift their burden and bring them and get them their life straight and get them going. But if it's another Christian hanging, he isn't living pure. But for my own family member, I'll help him bear his burden. It should be not just the opposite, not that we shouldn't help our family, but it should be more so in the spiritual family we bear their burden. We're sensitive to their burden. To bear someone's burden, you have to be sensitive to them. To serve someone, I forgot to bring that out. To serve someone, you've got to be sensitive to them. It's really nice to be in a restaurant, not for the waiter, just sort of stands right over you, looking. But out of nowhere, when your water's down, there's water. Out of nowhere, when you need butter, he's got it. You don't have to ask for it. Bread, butter, whatever it may be. How do you justify? Because he's observant. He's watching. He's looking. He cares. This is where a Christian's supposed to be with one another. If we're going to serve somebody, I have to know what they need. And I can observe them and find out what they need. If I'm going to help somebody's burden, I've got to observe. And instead of judge, I've got to go in and realize what's going on in this person's soul. Does this mean they will always be restored? No, not at all, people. But he went ahead and died on the cross, didn't he? He went ahead and bore the judgment, didn't he? So we go ahead and do it, don't we? Because that's not my job. That's not my responsibility if somebody is restored and repentant and comes back. But my job is to lift their burden, to make it so easy for them to come back to the spirit of their life, come back to serving Christ, come back to having their life count for something in Christ. As I said, we see it more often in our human family than we do in the spiritual family. So in order to do these things, to bear another's burdens, Again, it's one of those kind of things, just like serving. It sounds nice. We like to talk about it, claim it, until we're tested. And when it comes too burdensome on you to bear their burden, you'll find some nice reasons why you shouldn't. Believe me. And they'll be scriptural. You'll find some nice reasons why you shouldn't bear someone's burden. So bearing burdens like spiritual love and serving one another, it's not like when it imposes on us. And it might cause you to humiliate yourself in your own eyes and maybe in others' eyes, where you have to be the one down on the floor. I don't want to be the one down on the floor. When we're sitting in class, we like to think, oh boy, I'd be the one. And then you're put into, well, but I didn't know it was that circumstance. People, let me tell you something in closing. Oh my goodness. Let me tell you something in closing. But pay attention. There's going to be no light that comes on when you're in this circumstance with another Christian. And it's going to say, ding, 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 ding. This is when Christ sat down on the floor and washed feet. There's going to be no one that's going to say, this is a blue book exam. Get out your blue book. You're in a very strong spiritual testing. That's not going to happen. The test will just happen, and you'll walk away, either have failed it or passed it. And no one may know until the judgment seat of Christ. You may not even know to them, but you just failed it. This is why we are alert. This is why we behold. This is why we pay attention. This is why we walk moment by moment by faith in the Holy Spirit, so we're constantly aware to love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens. You won't know it's a major test. It may not be that big of a deal, and it may be a very emotional deal for you, and you never even considered what was going on in your life. Like the passage in Haggai, you didn't even consider what was going on. It's a powerful passage in Haggai. You didn't even consider it. You just judged, or you just separated, you just hurt them more and walked away. It was your opportunity to serve. It was your opportunity to bear the burden. But you didn't see it. People, it sounds nice in Bible class, but when we actually have to do it, it gets all tangled up. That night Jesus Christ was crucified, it got all tangled up. The disciples had been told things, but when it all started happening, and they started arresting Christ, and they started beating him, and everything started happening that night, it just, this can't be it. And it was it. It was it. You're going to be thrown in that kind of a testing situation. No, it just can't be this. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. No, it's this. It's because of the Word of God. What's the mark of a Christian? Heavenly Father, you have given it to us. The mark of the Christian is to love as Christ loved. And he loved to being a servant. He loved to the point of death, of dying on a cross. It's our purpose, Father, to allow your Spirit to lead us in this way. To pay attention to our lives, pay attention to what's going on. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.